One of the drawbacks of following the set weekly readings of the church lectionary is that one can't skirt those difficult passages that one might otherwise avoid. Well, I did hear about a preacher, not sure if it's true or not, but a preacher who timed his leave so that he would be away on holiday when such passages came up. Passages like today's and Trinity Sunday, preaching on Trinity and such like. The section on divorce, of course, in today's reading is a very difficult one to deal with, especially since in every congregation there are those who have experienced the trauma, the pain, the regrets of divorce. But to be honest, it's a very difficult passage for all of us. Unless you are someone who has never looked lustfully at another person, because as we heard, Jesus basically equates that to adultery. And unless you have never been angry with someone, because that in Jesus' book is equivalent, he says, to murder. So this passage is really a difficult and disturbing one for all of us. And so what do we make of all this? As I thought about it, the picture that came to my mind was one of those diagrams where there is a question, you know, and then followed by a box, yes, no, and then from there, if this is yes, then go there, and if no, go there. Is there a name for that? A what? Decision chart. Okay, there we go. Thank you. A decision chart. So let's say in this decision chart, the first question is, have you ever murdered someone? And being a good churchgoer at LMC, you choose the no option. And below there is another question, have you ever attempted to murder anybody? And again, being a good LMC member, you say no. And then there's another question under that that says, have you ever contemplated murder? And again, you say no before you've thought too hard about it. As a minister, one of our ministers used to say, if somebody asked him, have you ever considered divorce? He says, never divorce, but murder often. And then next question, have you ever been angry with another person? And if you opt for the no box, there is a comment under that that says, how long have you been having this problem with honesty? But being an honest person, you choose the yes box, and it says, return to the first question about having committed a murder and choose the yes option. And from there, you find the question beneath, have you made confession for this and sought to be reconciled with the other person? And again, you choose the yes box where it says, your sins are forgiven, go in peace. And at that point, you notice that the last statement about the possibility of forgiveness has a link to many other questions, such as, have you been divorced? Have you committed adultery? Have you stolen? And questions about all the other Ten Commandments and many others besides. All of them seem to have a link to that one that says, if you have made confession in your heart, your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. And those were the words, of course, of Jesus to the sinful woman who gate crashes a party and kneels at his feet, washes his feet with her tears, and dries them with her hair. And then, too, there are the similar words that Jesus spoke to the woman caught in adultery and brought before him. And he says to you, I do not condemn you, go and leave your life of sin. The good news of the gospel is that there is never a box in that diagram, in that decision chart, that says, Go straight to jail and do not collect your £200. Or words maybe a bit more sobering or scary than that. There is always a way out if we are willing to take it. So why these warnings about anger and adultery and divorce? The reason is that Jesus calls us to the very highest possible standard of behavior. Indeed, that standard in the end is Jesus himself. If you go to the end of the chapter that we've just read from, it says, be perfect. Jesus says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. So Jesus sets the bar very high. Do we always clear the bar? No, we don't. But that's not the end of the story, is it? It's not even a case of, like at the Olympics, three attempts, and if you fail those, you're out. There's always the link back to the box that gives us another chance, that gives us a new start. But the bar remains there, the goal remains the same. And the goal is there because if we are able to achieve it, we bring pleasure to the heart of God and we provide an example for others to follow. Conversely, when we fail, we bring disappointment to God's heart and invariably bring hurt to ourselves and to others. Think of the anger that Jesus begins speaking about. And maybe there's no coincidence that that section begins with that passage on anger, because I think it might sometimes lead on to those other issues of adultery and divorce. How much hurt and violence are not caused by anger? In our modern world, we even have this new example, this new expression of anger called road rage. Extreme anger amongst drivers that has even led to a death in some cases. And if we give free rein to our anger, there is sure to be some destructive consequence. But equally, if we keep the anger bottled up inside us, there are sure to be negative consequences to ourselves also. And so instead of just letting the anger out or bottling it up inside, we need to hand it over. We need to hand it over to Jesus. The safest place to take our anger is to the cross, because that is the place where Jesus, as it were, took on himself and absorbed into himself the anger and the hatred and the contempt of the world. And Jesus understands those feelings, and he invites us to take them to him, to express them to him, as the psalmists express their outrage and anger to God, and to place them before him. And once we have expressed that to him and counted to 10 or to 100 or to 1,000, we are maybe helped to be able to respond to the other person in a less negative and destructive way. As I thought about the different issues in that reading, another thought that came to my mind was the word respect. Respect, I think the antidote or the solution behind a lot of those issues is about respect. There needs to be respect for those people with whom we are angry. We might be justified in our anger, but we cannot lose respect for them as people, despite what may have happened. Respect for them as people who, like ourselves, are created by God and loved by God. Respect then, of course, also for God and God's commands. We need to respect God's instructions. God knew what he was doing when he gave us those commandments. He knew what damage could result when those commandments are disobeyed and broken. There's the need for respect for the promises that we have made. Marriage is a promise for better or worse. It's a commitment despite an uncertain future. We change, our spouses change, our circumstances change. And sometimes it's only our faithfulness to those promises and respect for them that keeps us going. Another aspect of respect is respect for sex. We need to respect it as the special, precious gift from God that it is. God doesn't say, don't commit adultery because sex is bad. He says, don't commit adultery because sex is good, and it's too good to be used casually and cheaply. It's too precious to be used outside the security of a committed monogamous relationship. Speaking of extramarital relationships, someone has said the grass may look greener on the other side, but it still has to be mowed. When we are attracted to someone, it's easy to see just the greenness of the grass on the other side, to see the good points about this other person, and also just think about the worst points of our spouse. The grass may look greener, but it has still got to be mowed. There's still work to do. There's still the downside of any relationship. And then lastly, there is respect for people generally, respect for families. The breakdown of marriage, as we know, invariably brings about hurt to families, particularly to children. And God knew that, and that's why He gave us the guidelines that He did. He loves each person, each family, and as far as possible, He wants to help us to prevent unnecessary hurt. As I end, I say again, as I did at the start, this love of God is so great that even when we have failed, as we all do in some way and some measure, even when we have disobeyed His commands, there is still the chance for forgiveness. There is still that decision that leads to the box that says there is the chance of a new start. That new start was there for that woman that was brought to Jesus in the act, being caught in the very act of adultery. There was for that woman who came and knelt at Jesus' feet. And there can be also for you and me as we come in confession and penitence. We too can hear those words, I do not condemn you. Your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. Amen.